and we're told they are desperately wicked. May your Holy Spirit just pierce our heart today so that we might be open to whatever it is you have for us today. God, we're not here by mistake. We're not here because you don't want to speak to us. We are here today because we want you to meet our needs. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are open to you today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I mention 9/11/2001, what comes to your mind? Sadness? Okay. Somebody else? Did you say, Lisa?
Towers?
Yeah. Yeah. Sacrifice? Anxiousness? Yeah. It did. It did. For many of us, these are thoughts for many of us. We also think about Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda terrorists who hijacked four jetliners and used them as missiles. It resulted in the destruction of the World Trade Center. It did extensive damage to the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. And United Flight 93, a plane full of people that were just expecting to go from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco, California, crashed in Stony Creek Township, PA. In total, more than 3,000 people were killed. Now, that's what comes to our minds when we mention 9/11/2001. But what comes to your mind when I mention 9/10/2001? Probably very little. For most of us, nothing of any significance happened that day. Prior to September 11th, the United States seemed to be invincible. We seemed to be immune to a massive terrorist attack. But 9/11 changed all that, as we experienced for ourselves the consequences of terrorism. The war we're fighting today against terrorism is far different than the wars we fought in World War I, World War II, and even in Korea and Vietnam. They are different in two major ways. First, terrorists operate secretly or covertly, and they are usually few in number. For those of us that grew up watching cowboys and Indians, unlike the cavalry, you very rarely see terrorists approaching. And even if you did see them approaching, there's no uniforms to give them away. Remember the two brothers in the Boston bombing? Second, terrorists are usually suicidal. By that I mean they are willing to die for their beliefs. They are willing and often consider it an honor to sacrifice themselves for the sake of their cause. So going to Guantanamo Bay or getting a death sentence does not deter their way of life. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, what does terrorism have to do with church? Well, often, the same characteristics that make political terrorists so dangerous are the same characteristics that make apostate teachers dangerous. As Muslim terrorists are hard to identify, so are apostate teachers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masking around as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Matthew 7:15. And because of their own self-deception, false teachers can be suicidal. Although at times unknowingly, they will accept their eternal ruin for the sake of their ungodly teaching and lies. In teaching wrong doctrine and deceiving people and thus destroying souls, they themselves will commit spiritual suicide. Now, we have an authority on terrorists and what's going on in our country and around the world this morning, but from my perspective, from someone that's not an authority, but just by looking at what's going on, from my perspective, the biggest mistake the United States has made in our fight against terrorism is that we are not fighting against the theological mindset of the terrorists. And because we refuse to understand that this is a religious fight, we end up prolonging the battle and end up fighting, at times, the wrong enemy. The same thing's happening in the church today. We describe it in many ways. Have you ever had anyone just say to you, well, you know what, we just need to agree to disagree? Or, this isn't what the Bible says to me, meaning that it doesn't matter what God meant. What all matters is what it means to me. When our doctrine differs, people will say in the church, well, we just need to be tolerant of those other people, those other people's opinions. Some look through the prism of changing times. Well, we live in a different time today, so that really doesn't apply. All right, that is Old Testament teaching. Like the Old Testament is less authoritative than the New Testament. So somehow it's less inspired than the New Testament is. Well, some people say, well, that's just my preference. Or sometimes we get into these debates, well, that's liberal thinking and that's conservative thinking as opposed to what is God thinking. We refuse to call it what it is, a terrorist attack against the Word of God. And because the church, for the most part, and when I talk about church today, I'm not just talking about Center Barnes, I'm talking about universal church. And when the church today doesn't do their part, when we allow apostates disguised as genuine teachers to not only enter our church, we also allow them to enter our house via internet and TV. Not only do we allow them in, but often we allow them to remain. And when we do that, I need to warn you in the authority of God's word, there will be eternal consequences. So, what is the answer to this spiritual terrorism? The answer is you. You and I need to become Bereans. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Acts 17 and verse 11. Let me ask you this question this morning. A lot of us are thinking about football. I'm thinking about football, but I'm also thinking all the things I'm going to eat around football. All right? Well, let me ask you this question this morning. When is the last time that you left this church to go home to examine the scriptures to see if what you heard in Sunday school or what you heard in the morning service actually lined up with the Bible? And because people don't, the church is what it has become today. God compliments them, the Bereans. He said they're much smarter than those other Christians. They not only get excited to hear the Word of God, they make sure that what they hear lines up with the Word of God. Jude got it. He understood it. That's why he wrote in verse 3, he said, I urge you to contend for the faith. And because you and I, well, I shouldn't say you and I, because I know many of you do. But because people in the church are not contending for the faith, it is easier for the apostate teacher to slip in among us. Last week, and if you haven't turned to your Bibles yet to Jude, you probably should do that. Jude, because I probably need to do that as well. Jude. If you're not sure where Jude is, then just go to page 1032. And if you have the real inspired Bible, like this one, you'll find it. Page 1032. Or right after 3 John or right before Revelation. Last week, if you were with us, and if you weren't, you can go online and listen to the message. Or you can get a CD and have it, they'll give you a copy of a CD for free. But in verses 5 to 7, we looked at the consequence for those who teach false doctrine. The severe consequences for those that speak contrary to the Word of God. This week, Jude continues and describes the likely characteristics of the apostates. The title of our message this morning is False Teachers Exposed. False Teachers Exposed. So let's pick up our study in verse 8 this morning. Follow me as I read it. Verse 8 of Jude says this: in the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. He starts out this verse by saying, in the same way. In the same way. What Jude is saying is this: just like the unbelieving Israelites in the desert, just like the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like those fallen angels, you will be able to recognize the apostate or the false teacher because they will share the same ungodly character traits. And what are some of those traits? Well, thanks to Jude, he tells us. He goes on and he calls them dreamers. Now, there's a lot of conversation in the news today about dreamers. These are different, all right, than those kind of dreamers. Jude is saying that they're talking about the apostate, the false teachers. Jude is saying that their wicked behavior and their unbiblical thinking often comes from their dreams. Just listen to many of the false teachers talk on TV today. They'll use terms like, I just received a word from God. Or, God came to me in a vision. Or they will stop in the middle of the sentence and say, God is speaking to me. And then they'll give you, they'll give what they call a prophetic message from God. I mean, how can you argue? How can you argue with someone that claims their dreams are the authoritative new revelation from God? You won't. You won't if you're not a Berean, actively contending for the truth. Like Jude, Paul warns us about the same thing. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Jude says they're dreamers. Secondly, he says they're polluters. Look at verse 8 again. He says they pollute their own bodies. The word bodies here refers to the physical. It carries with it the idea to contaminate, to soil, or to corrupt. What Jude is saying here is that these false teachers are participating in moral and physical corruption, even with the idea of sexual sin. One of the reasons that these polluters are involved in sexual immorality is because for unsaved people, it's impossible for them to do the will of God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. It is God's will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Here it is. All right? This is part of it. Here it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 5. Another characteristic of the polluter is their emphasis, and see if it's not true if you listen to any of these people, is their emphasis on money. Now, they'll tell you that you will be blessed if you give money. And then what do they tell you to give the money? To me. Yeah, if you give the money to my ministry, if you give the money to me, you will be blessed. A friend of mine that he runs a ministry, a fairly large ministry, and he said, I was watching that. He was telling me once, he said, I was watching those guys on TV, and they said, if you give us money, you'll get 10%, 20% more than you gave if you give it to our ministry. He said, you know what I did? I wrote to him. And I said, listen, if you're short of money, give me some, and then you can have it. Right? It doesn't work. And you know what? He never heard from them. Yeah, because it doesn't work. They're polluters. And because of their love of money, they contaminate their own body. And they bring pain on themselves. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. And the idea of piercing themselves is exactly what it says. It's like taking a knife and stabbing yourself all over. You chase money, there's a price to pay. Because it will take you from the faith, and when a Christian walks away from the faith, there's much pain because of it. And Paul says, it's your own fault. You're piercing themselves. Because these polluters, these apostate teachers, don't turn from their sins, they will end up, he says, just like the Israelites in the desert, or those rebellious angels, or the unrepentant people from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They'll end up just like them under the wrath of God. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Jude says, you can pick them out because, first of all, they're dreamers. Secondly, they're polluters. Thirdly, he says, they're rebellious. Look at verse 8 again with me. He says, they reject authority. They reject authority. The fact that these false teachers add to Scripture, that they corrupt their bodies with sexual immorality along with the love of money, it stands to reason that they will also reject authority. The word reject comes from a Greek word that means to destroy something established, such as an existing authority. The Greek word that Jude uses for authority is related to a similar word that we use to get the word Lord. So what Jude is saying here, that this particular kind of rebellion is involving false teachers that are rejecting the authority of God himself. These teachers are much like the false teachers that were in Jesus' life. They were called scribes and Pharisees. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but in the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. They're dreamers. They're polluters. They're rebellious. And then fourthly, they're slanderers. They slander. Look at verse 8 again. And slander celestial beings. Now, it seems like that these false teachers are not just slandering Jude or others that have preached God's word. They are slandering angels, celestial beings. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, Jude knew you would ask that, so he's going to answer that question for you. As we have seen in our study on Revelation, angels are very active in bringing holy directives from God. For example, just last week we saw this, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. We also see angels active in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, there are over 100 mentions of the activities of the angels in the Old Testament. Here is just one example. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, pretty up the scale angel, Gabriel, the man I had been in the, who I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have not come to give you insight. I have come to give you insight and understanding. Daniel chapter 12, verses 20 to 24. The slander against God's messengers. That's one of their characteristics. Jude says that these angels will show up to judge those very apostate teachers he's writing about. And when we get to verses 14 and 15 in Jude, we'll look at that. That's verse 8. Follow me to verse 9. Verse 9 says this. Where did verse 9 go? But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, Jude's going to make an illustration, so he brings in one of the big God's big guns, the archangel Michael. And he brings in Michael to contrast his behavior to the behavior of the false teachers. Now, Michael, if you're not familiar with him, he is God's most powerful angel. Yet with all his power, with all his authority, Michael was not irreverent when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Out of respect for Satan's status and power as the highest created being, Michael did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. In fact, instead of slandering the devil, he put the devil into God's hands. The Lord rebuke you. When Michael was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, it seems like the dispute ended when Michael played the God card and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Do you know why the devil wanted Moses' body? I don't know either. The Bible doesn't say. But we can speculate. Even though we don't know, but we do know this. This is the only passage in the whole Bible that mentions this confrontation. The Old Testament only says this about Moses' death. It says that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite of Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where the grave is. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 to 6. Can I encourage you this morning? Just be careful. Be careful about these preachers that yell and scream at the devil, that tell the devil what he can do and what he can't do. They act like they have some power or authority over the devil and the angelic beings. Instead, we would be far better served to compare their actions with the actions of Michael, the archangel. These false teachers, they're dreamers, they're polluters, they're rebellious, they're slanderers. And in verse 10, we're going to see that they are abusive. Look at verse 10 with me. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand? By instinct? Excuse me. Let me start it over again. Yet those men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct? Like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Jude says that these false teachers, if they don't understand it, if they don't like it, then they're going to speak abusively against it. They will speak disparagingly against you. They will try and humiliate you or become very sarcastic. Has this ever happened to you? I didn't give you my example yet. You get into a conversation with someone, and it doesn't even have to be about the Bible. It can be about football with an Eagles fan or a Patriots fan. But they get over their head. You begin to confuse them with the facts, with the truth, and suddenly they get upset and just go off on you. Today, a great example would be our president, right? President Trump. Many people see it. They're just cut and dry. It's either one way or the other. They're not impressed with facts. They just want to be right. And often, if you watch them, they will become verbally and physically abusive. At times, they can act like unreasoning animals. There's a common thread. This is a common thread for apostates, false teachers. Peter wrote this about that. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority, bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and much more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brutal beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. Peter and Jude both refer to these people as animals, because instead of responding from personal knowledge or a personal relationship with the God of the Bible, they respond according to the things they know by instinct. And when they act based on instinct, it's based on an unholy instinct. I must tell you, one of the most rewarding things for me as a dad is when someone will say to one of my kids, you know what? You just remind me of your dad. Now, that's rewarding to me when it's a good thing they're referring to. Sometimes that's not the case. But when it's a nice thing and they say, man, you remind me of your parents. And they respond that way because there's something in their DNA, their instinct, that will have them act or react like their father or mother. But when your DNA is unholy, an unholy DNA brings forth an unholy instinct. A false teacher has the unholy DNA of an unholy God, a God that is evil. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. These apostate teachers have the characteristics of their God, which is not the God of the Bible. An unholy God that is also a dreamer. God is speaking to Satan, and he says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. Now, is that dreaming or what? Instead of an unholy God that polluted his own instinct, these apostate teachers will have the instincts of an unholy God that also polluted his own body and will reap the consequences thereof. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 41. So just like his false teachers, they're dreamers, they're polluters, and they also, this God rejects authority. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sands of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 17 to 10. Another characteristic they share is that the false teacher and their unholy God slanders God's creation. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Jude and Peter also refer to these false teachers as unreasoning animals. Now, listen to how God describes their leader in the same terms. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Even his protege, the Antichrist, is described like wild animals. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. If you want to know, if you want to know what an apostate or false teacher looks like, look at what Satan looks like, because they share the same DNA. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15. And then Jesus said this to false teachers. He said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. It's just in their DNA. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John chapter 8 and verse 44. No matter how educated apostate teachers are, or how profoundly deep they think their teaching is, or how many mystical visions and insights they claim to have, Jude said that they are unreasoning animals. And in the end, God says it's going to destroy them. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. I want to close our time this morning with a short video clip. It's a clip of Ravi Zacharias. He's one of the greatest minds in Christendom today, as well as an apologist and a defender of the truth. Listen as he shares his concerns about two of the apostate teachers of our time. Brian McLaren, who is a leader in the emerging church, as well as Joel Osteen. We shouldn't be deceived by false teachers. Jude's telling us they're there. You need to watch out. And it's time, I believe, for the church of God to rise up and contend for the truth. Because there is a whole world out there waiting for us, waiting to hear the very words of God. Stand with me as we sing together. If we ever needed you, God, it is now. Before God thought it was important enough to warn us about false teachers. We would do well to listen and be discerning, because what you believe will determine your thoughts and your actions. And if you believe the wrong things, it doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone that you influence. We do need to rise up and speak the words of truth.